Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that your Spirit would be here in ways that we would recognize and that we would acknowledge your Spirit here, that your Spirit would be the only Spirit that we acknowledge, that all other things that would distract and keep us from hearing you, Father, would simply not have any voice here, and that your great love for us would be evident to us, and that we would respond to it. Father, I pray that as I speak, you would give me your words to say, and that as these people who you love listen, that you would speak your word to their ears and to their hearts and into their lives in such a way that they would want to serve you and your kingdom more and more and offer themselves to you fully. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about, to me, what kind of the essence of the village is. A lot of times when we talk about the village, we talk, in the past, we've talked about the values of the village, and we have values that we live out, and accessibility, and we want anybody to be able to come, and creativity, we want to be a creative place, and we want to we have those lists of things that we just together have agreed that that's kind of what we're going to live out and how we're going to live together. Those are powerful, but those really aren't the vision, and I'm sort of anti-vision statements. I worked in business for a lot of years, and we always had vision statements, and they were kind of lame because you couldn't ever remember them, and they were written down somewhere, but you didn't really follow them. And but the truth is, the village has a vision. We have a plan. We have things we want to do. And because we're the village, we don't always talk about it, and we don't always share about it. But one of the passions of the village is to bring healing to people and restoration to people and help people emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every way. We want people to be whole. We want them to be at peace. We want them to find true healing in all the areas of their life. And I can't honestly say that when I began walking this path towards God, that that's how I thought God would use me, or that's what I wanted, or how God wanted me to be used. And I haven't really always shared just the path of that God's taken me on to get me to this place. I think often when we think of our lives, we think of them steadily getting better. And then somewhere when we turn 40 or 45, we get seriously depressed because we realize that it ain't going to get better, and we're not going to accomplish things. Matter of fact, there's this magic age, and I don't know, it's going to be different for all of you, but it's going to be somewhere where you start looking at life backwards instead of forwards. You start talking about the things that you used to do instead of the things that you're going to do. And the plan that you have for the rest of your life, you kind of recognize you're never really going to be the rock star, even though you were sure you were going to be, and you practice the guitar faithfully. Nobody thinks you're a rock star, or you're not going to be the star basketball player, or in my case, I am never going to be a jockey. I know you're laughing, but I wanted so bad when I was a kid to be a jockey. I read every book on horses. I have read more books on horses than all of you combined. I swear it's true. And I wanted to be a jockey. I wanted to ride huge Arabian stallions that raced across the desert. And I wanted to be an Arab sheik and all those kinds of things. Obviously, it hasn't worked out well. So our dreams kind of fade, but there's a dream that the village has, and collectively we've come to own, and the path to it has been a path both of my own healing and then the desire and the passion to see other people healed. My dad died when I was 16. That tore me up. It changed my life. It made me think of life differently. It made me react to death, to the reality that life wasn't going to be perfect and wonderful, and I wasn't always going to have the things that I loved and the things that I cared for and have all my needs met the way I thought they were going to be met. And yet I saw God's wonderful, amazing provision for our family in a time when we were horribly poor, and my mother had four children from 17 down to, or from 18 down to 5, and the 5-year-old had cerebral palsy. She had an amazing journey through life of just trying to survive in those days, and yet I saw God taking care of us in amazing ways and knitting us together as family and loving us. I married and we had children, and then when I was 30, I told you last week, I had this incredible encounter with having a doctor tell me that I was dying of a horrible physical ailment. And that shaped me. It changed me, and it made me think again about my mortality and my death and what the future might hold. On his deathbed, my father gave me an impossible task. He said that I should take care of my mother and my sisters and my brother, and so I worked frantically trying to help all those people and help everybody, and I took great responsibility for everybody's issues and everybody's needs and making sure that I took care of them or tried to, and I was frustrated, and I would freeze because I couldn't do it all, and I couldn't take care of Kathy, and I couldn't take care of the boys, and I couldn't do it all, and it was horrifying. It was, and I crashed and burned and walked away from a job and went through a time of just horrible depression and physical ailment and depression, and all of that combined made me despair, despair of living, despair that there was any hope, that there was any reason to go on. Kathy was gracious to me. She stayed with me through those times and ministered to me. And my children, I think, bear the wounds of those years to this day. And I pray that God would take away those wounds. Things were said to me that I remember at my father's funeral afterwards, these men saying, "Ah, too bad about those Hugin boys. Now that their father's dead, they'll never amount to anything." So I made a vow. I'm going to amount to something. I'm going to be somebody. And obviously that was not working out well either. And that depression time and that dark time was just a time of huge despair. And I came out of that on the other side desperate for healing and not knowing where to go to get it. And I threw myself into work, and I threw myself into the church, the planting churches and helping to plant new churches, and threw myself into all those things with all kinds of energy and abandon and recklessness, and then realized it wasn't working and things failed around me, and jobs closed down and churches died, and it was depressing and it was dark. And so when I came to the village, I came as a very wounded man, a very broken man. Although I tried to present myself as anything but. I put on the appearance of being somebody who had it together, who wasn't ADD, who wouldn't freeze in hard times and scary times and not know what to do. I presented myself as confident and capable and able, and I learned to control my emotions and my feelings and what I presented, but I was living a lie. And coming to know Eric and coming to know the leaders of the village and continuing in the village, I found healing, amazing healing. I've found people who listen to my story, who tell me the truth, who understand my ADD-ness, who love me despite how I hurt them with it and all the other things. It's often said that wounded people wound people, and I wounded them, but they never went away. They loved me, and you continue to do that as I struggle on my own journey towards being whole and being healed. Now, as you hear that, some of you say, well, Rod, that's not my experience of you. You know, I think you're a healer. I think you are someone who often heals people and helps people, and you have this great gift of being able to be compassionate and merciful and kind to people and help them in their times of trouble. You really are good at those things. And that's true, but that comes not out of some strength of mine or some great ability of mine. That comes simply because God is in the process of healing me and continues to heal me and does that here in this community, with this community, via this community. This community acts in my life in ways that heals and brings healing to me. So if we're about, what is the village about? The village is about healing, and it is about healing in this process, in this long process. It's not only being wounded and being hurt and needing healing, but it's as we're being healed, we heal others. We bring healing to others. We offer healing to others. And so I want to talk about that tonight, because I think it's a huge part of what we're facing. First of all, God heals. God heals us. It's not us. If you think it's you, if you think you heal people, if you think, well, Rod heals people, Rod prayed over me and I was healed, nah. God heals. God is the healer. He does that. He comes and he heals. And in this passage from Hosea chapter 6, we sing this song all the time, but I want to read this passage. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God tears us up. God injures us. God hurts us. I know that's a hard thing for us to get our heads around, but it is a crucial part of understanding both the nature and character of God and his great love for us. And I think sometimes we think that's bad. I think it's amazing that what Hosea is saying is that God's prophets come. They come and warn us. A prophet is someone who speaks God's word to us. And so God's word gets spoken to us, and it can just tear us up. When someone says, Rod, you're a liar, or Rod, you need to be confronted in the sin, or of anger, or whatever it is, it just tears me up. It hurts because it's true, and God is true, and he is true to himself, and he will speak truth to us. And sometimes we say, well, I want the truth, and we go, well, really, no, we don't. What we want is to feel good about ourselves, and we want to feel nice, and we want to feel comfortable and happy, but healing always starts with the truth, and it starts with an incision. It starts with a knife edge. It starts with cutting, and it starts with taking away the cancers and the diseases. And healing is about pain, and God tears us up. God injures us. He hurts us, but he does it in a way that expresses his love. There's a proverb that I want to share with you, and this proverb is just really important, because I always thought of it as, you know, when Eric tells me something, but I've never put it in the position of God talking to me. And it says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. God is our friend. He loves us. And his wounds can be trusted. They're not random. They're not just willy-nilly. He's not just visiting pain on us because he gets a kick out of torturing us. He wants to help us. And so his wounds, even his wounds, bring healing. His wound to his own son, his great wound of taking his son, pouring all our sin on his son, and then wounding him, giving him the reputation that we ought to bear, that's an amazing thing that he does. He wounds his own son. Why? So that we can live, so we can experience life. That's what God does. He allows us to suffer. I'm learning some stuff about suffering, and I'm not sure why God is teaching me this stuff. And if I could do away with it in some ways, I think I would. In Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's a powerful statement to me, and that's a statement of what the village is, a fellowship of those who share in Christ's suffering. We hear what happens to our friend Kelsey, who's in Boise, Idaho, and suffered this horrible rollover accident, and we thought she wasn't going to live, and now we're able to talk to her and take a picture, and she's able to chat with us, and you know, she's suffering. She's in horrible pain. We don't know the condition of her legs, whether she'll walk again. We're not sure what will happen. It kills us. We suffer, and we go, why? I don't understand suffering. It's got to make sense. God only wants good things for me. He wants good, really good things for me. I've been spending a lot of time over the last year and a half, 2 years, dealing with vertebrae in my neck that are crushing the ulna nerve, and I've lost feeling in my left arm, and my arm's always asleep, and my hand doesn't have the strength that it used to have, or the grip strength, and I can't lift things above my head. Matter of fact, when we were coming to church tonight, Chris and Trezia were behind me, and so they pulled up behind me, and I put my arm up behind my head like they were going to hit me, and pretended I was going to be whiplashed, and when I did that, I heard my shoulder pop, and now it hurts, and so it's Chris's fault, because I was just goofing off, you know? I was just goofing off, but it hurts, and I go, why do I have to suffer? It's just not right. It's there's something wrong with this. I don't like this. I want it to go away. But in suffering, I begin to understand how much some of you suffer. And my suffering pales in comparison to much of what you've suffered or are suffering or will suffer. And so, as I suffer this pain and this shame and all the junk that goes with it, you know, the little bag girl at the grocery store is carrying out my groceries, you know, and I'm walking behind her, all 6 feet 8 of me, you know, and it's just like all my manliness gets attacked in this whole thing, and I'm supposed to be tough, and by the way, I am, because I can all knock you out with one arm, because I'm studying karate again, but still, like, I've lost something, and I don't like it, and yet there's a fellowship in that suffering. There's an understanding that we all suffer. We all suffer in different ways. Some of us are suffering physically. Some of us suffer spiritually. Some of us suffer emotionally. Some of us have been wounded in just every way we can be wounded. And there's a fellowship in that. There's an understanding. There's a walking together that the world often wants to hide or attack. The world around us says, nope, we don't suffer. If you think positive thoughts, we're going to feel good about ourselves. No, it's just painful. Life is painful. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of struggle. And God allows that. He allows no other allegiances. God is intent on us making Him and Him alone our God. Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. As I was preparing this message, I looked at this passage about the bronze snake that was lifted up in the wilderness. Israel had sinned and done what was wrong. They were complaining and griping and moaning and groaning to God about their condition. And God allowed snakes to come into their midst that bit them. And they were dying, and so they were pleading with God, "We're sorry." And God told Moses to raise up this bronze snake, to create this bronze snake, raise it up, and whenever someone looked at it, they would be healed of the snake bites. I've always been fascinated with that story because it's just this little blurb in the middle of the... It's like, why? What? Why a bronze snake? What's that all about? So I was reading that, and then I noticed that it was connected to another passage where Hezekiah, the great king who actually did reforms in Israel and was changing things for the good and was a godly man, it said that he took down all the idols and was destroying all the idols, and that he destroyed the bronze snake that Moses had made. And so here's this thing that was used by God to bring healing to His people, and then later on, people were burning incense to it, and Hezekiah just destroys it. He completely destroys it, totally destroys it. Why? Because even the good things in our lives we make idols of. You know, some of us make idols of this book, this Bible. You know, have you ever tried to throw away a Bible? You feel bad about that? Like, you just feel kind of hinky throwing it all in the trash, you know? Just, you know, like there's this garbage, you know, you got all the scrapings off the plate, you know, and you throw your old Bible in there. I got a Bible that's, well, it's not in good shape, you know? And it's starting to fall apart pretty bad. And I'm just dreading that day. Like, you know, I think, well, I can send it somewhere and get it rebound, but that costs more than a new Bible, a lot more. I've checked it out. What do I do with this when it's done? And pretty soon it'll all start separating and the pages will all fall out. And then, you know, it's just, and what do I do with that? Well, why do I think that way? Because I've made an idol, maybe, I don't know, out of the Bible, that particular book. It's not like there aren't Bibles around. It's not like the Word of God is only contained in that precious Bible, that precious book. And I'm not saying you may be disrespectful and not honor the things that God's given you, including the Bible, His Word in printed form. But watch that even good things become idols. Even those things that we receive benefits from, we start worshiping them instead of worshiping the One who gives them. It's my issue with people who worship creation. No, don't worship creation. Worship the Creator. Don't worship what He wrote. Worship the One who wrote it. Worship the One who gave it to us, who's preserved it and given it to us in a form that we can understand and read today. Worship God, not everything else. God says, I want you to worship me. And part of healing is an understanding of worship. It's an understanding of where we direct our praise. It's an understanding of that healing does not come from really great doctors and getting the perfect doctor and getting the right hospital. Healing doesn't come from getting your psychotropic meds, although, you know, that's a good thing, and staying on them and going to the psychiatrist and all that. They're not the ones to be worshipped. They're the tools that God uses to bring healing to His people. And He allows no other allegiances. He heals everything. Sometimes I think God is about healing people, but when you read Scripture, you realize that God brings healing to everything. He heals His land. Matter of fact, the great promise is that if we bow before Him, He will do what? He will heal our land. He will bring healing to our land. As we look at Tucson, we want this land to be healed. We want to take away all the ways in which we contaminate the earth that God's given us and destroy it and create problems in it. We want this to be a healthy place, a good place, a place where grass grows and trees grow and where there's ample water and well supplied and well taken care of and clean. And we want to do those things not because we have some power but because it honors God when we do that, that He is bringing healing. Matter of fact, in Revelation, the verse I read last week that I'm going to read again and keep reading again because I think it's so hugely important, are these words. He who was seated on the throne in Revelation 21, verse 5 says, I am making everything new. We think sometimes He's just making us new. All creation, Scripture says, is groaning. It's just groaning for God to make things better. And we're groaning. And God is in the business of making all things new. That's what He does. His word brings health. If you want health, you have to bury your nose in the word. If you say, well, how can I be part of this? How can I join in this thing? You better have your nose in God's word. Proverbs 4, verse 20 and 20 through 22 says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. There is something about spending time in the Word. I love that Eric has invited all of us to memorize Scripture and to just pick passages and begin memorizing them. By the way, that exposes one of my very painful, very shameful, very hard things. I cannot memorize the way normal people memorize because of some weird learning disability. So when I sit down to do that, I just go crazy. And so I feel all like everybody else is doing this, and I'm not, and I'm supposed to be. But that's part of my wound, right? That's part of the wound that's getting healed. And instead, read this book. You need to read it. You need to understand what God's saying to you. It's the primal way, the primary way that God speaks to His people. If there's a longing that I have for you in this next year and in the years ahead as we bring healing to this city, it's that you know this book. That you know it inside and out, that you can speak from it even when you can't find the reference like I can ever, or you can't exactly quote it word for word because that's not how your brain functions. Even then, know this word, suck it in, eat it, drink it, fill yourselves up with it, and it comes out of you then. It comes out of you and brings healing to you, but it also brings healing to those around you. If you're not doing that and you really want to experience what the village is all about, then begin. And you say, well, Rod, I just read it and I get bored. Oh, well, just do it anyway. Just practice it. Just discipline yourself. It's one of our things is discipline. We're always talking about discipline because it's the one thing we don't really do of our values because we don't like discipline. But part of a good discipline is to simply read your Bible a lot. Mm-hmm. Hang out together. Do that together. I love this line. He does not let go of those He loves. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love that. I love that in our pain and in our suffering and in our hurt and in our struggle, we are held by God. And He doesn't let go. And those of you who have suffered deeply and been horribly wounded in this life, who've thrown yourself on the mercy of God, have discovered that in beautiful ways. And as we hang out together, we share that reality that God doesn't let go. He never lets go. He doesn't let go in this life. He doesn't let go in the next life. Once you're his, he just grabs hold and he hangs on to you. And even when you try to run, and we do, and even when you try to turn away, and we do, he does not let go. He alone is able. I want to just reiterate that. God is powerful. We're not. Despite my size, even if I didn't have a screwed up neck and back, and even if I was a black belt in three forms of karate, and even if I had all the strength and power in the world, I cannot fix the brokenness in this world. Even if I pray diligently, and even if I say magic words and find healing herbs and put on band-aids and learn all the skills that my wound care specialist wife has learned, I cannot bring healing to people. I can't do it. God alone is able to heal. He chooses how and when and who he will heal. That's his realm. I am learning to trust him in that. But I can be an agent of healing. He uses us. He uses this community. And if there's a longing that I have for this coming year, it's that he would use this community to bring healing. A primary way that he begins that is when we share our stories, when we tell the truth about what we experience. Most of the time, this is a difficult area for us. We want to show ourselves as good. We want to show ourselves as able. We want to show ourselves as powerful. We want to show ourselves with skills. We want to be accepted, loved, acknowledged as wise or able or whatever. We want that. And so it's easy to tell our stories of strength. It's easy to tell our stories of the powerful ways in which we overcame. And I know particularly you guys are susceptible to this, right? We're always kind of like one-upping. If you listen to some of our conversations, somebody tells their story of, you know, the old, I was a kid, I had to go to school, you know, and walk uphill, and then the other guy says, well, both ways, I had to go both ways, and then, well, we had to walk through, you know, 6 feet of snow, and then it's like, oh, but, you know, we didn't even have snow shoes, and, well, we didn't even have shoes, well, we didn't even have feet, and, you know, we didn't have, it just, you know, we play that whole game of kind of one-upping each other. The opposite needs to be true. It needs to be true in this community, and it needs to continue to be true in this community. And if you really want to be used of God as an agent of healing, you're going to have to tell your real story. I love Cheryl, and I told her I was going to expose her tonight. She's not here, so it's even easier. But Cheryl and I talked, and she's had a hideous story of demonic attachment and ways in which she was tortured and mistreated by those who should have loved her and cared for her and instead abused her and misused her. And her story, you should hear it from her, is a story she's hesitant to tell because one of the things that she was always told was that she was just crazy, that she was insane, that those things didn't really happen. And I remember telling her to just tell your story, you know. Cheryl, I love you like a daughter, and I care about you, but you need to tell your story. And that she's so afraid to tell her story, because if she told her story, people would reiterate those lies or reiterate the you know, you're just insane, you belong, you know, you need to go to a hospital, whatever, you need to be taken care of mentally, you have issues. All that was true. If all that were true, there could just be horrifying things that would happen to her. And so she was reluctant to tell her story. But every time she does, amazing things happen in her world. People find a relationship with Jesus. People's own demonic attachments or their own stories of abuse and mistreatment are allowed to surface. When I often talk about this as leading with your sin. leading with your shame. If you want to be truly a healer, an agent of God's healing in this world, you need to be unafraid to tell your real story and lead with your sin, lead with your shame, lead with your pain. Because when you do that, people go, wow, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. Satan's great lie is, you're all alone. This has only happened to you. You're only like this. If you tell, people will think you're weird, and they'll walk away from you. We're agents of healing when we pray. I thought it was amazing to go up to Boise with Eric and I and just put our hands on Kelsey's head and pray over her and touch her body in just all the horrible ways that she was wounded, and to just speak to God and give her to God and ask God for what we longed for. As I get old, and as I recognize my limitations more and more, I realize that I was always limited. That I never had the ability to do anything except truly pray. If you want healing for yourself and for your friends and for this community and for the community that surrounds us and for all of Tucson, you need to be a person of prayer. Prayer is what brings God's attention to the issues that you long for. God says you may ask and should ask for the desires of your heart. You don't get to demand them, which we quickly fall into that trap, but you can ask God for the desires of your heart. You can say, God, this is what I want. This is what I long for. This is what I hope for. This is what I want. And God says, okay, I'll give you this. I'll change this desire. I'll give you this instead. Pray. Be people of prayer. When you are together, when you are hurting, when you are struggling, I love it. I know sometimes it's hard, you know, and if you're visiting and you're a guest and you know, you'll see this little group of people after church that are praying, and then there's another group over here praying, and you're saying, hey, I'm the guest, nobody's talking to me. We're sorry. We should talk to you, and we should pray later. But you know what? I love that we pray for each other, and we need to do that more and more and more. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to say smart things. You don't have to be really wise. You don't have to have a deep, rich, wonderful preacher prayer voice. You know, you don't have to have any of those things. You can just pray and ask God for what you long for your friend, for the city, for the people around you. Be a person of prayer. I know some of you think that I have magical prayer power, because often when I pray over people, I see visions from their past, or I experience some of the symptoms that they're experiencing, and I take those things on, and some of you think that's pretty funny when you see me, or pretty sad sometimes when you see me, depending on what symptoms I'm taking on. But I think those are special gifts that were given to me, but it's not magic. Matter of fact, I want you to do away with all magic thinking. It's not like I have to have Rod pray for me, or I have to have Eric pray for me, or the elders pray for me. Those are all good things to do. Matter of fact, Scripture says if you're sick, you should ask the elders to pray over you. But you can pray for each other. You ought to pray for each other. You ought to be people of prayer. Do that. We offer hope. I think a lot of times in our discouragement, we don't ever see what could be. When I was dark and depressed in my life, I couldn't see potentials. I couldn't see possibilities. All I could see is darkness. And when we speak to each other, we can say, hey, let me repaint this universe for you. Let me show you the possibilities. Let me show you what could be. You can all offer hope. You offer hope often when you tell your story of darkness, when you tell your story of pain. You say, well, Rod, you're still walking in front of us despite what you've gone through. Maybe I can live too. Or so-and-so, you know, I see this in your life and you survived it. Maybe I can survive too. We can offer hope. We can offer that to each other. We can offer healing words. We have talked long and hard at the village about the power of words. You can heal people with your words. You can be agents of healing when you speak the truth in love. Matter of fact, I'll say it for the 87,000th time, it's not the truth you're speaking if you don't say it in love. If you have to speak truth to people, you say it with tears streaming down your face. Speak the truth in love, Scripture says. That means you love the people that you have to speak the hard truth to. But I want to go way beyond that. Words are the way in which we encourage each other. A lot of times when I talk to people, all I have is the ability to listen and then use words to say, I love you, I care about you, I don't know what to do either. I'll pray. But use words of encouragement. Offer words of hope. Offer words that heal. We can use words to destruct and kill and maim and hurt people. God knows I've done that. And I will probably do it again. I repent every time it's brought to my attention. I don't want to kill you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to destroy you with words. I want you to live. I want you to have life. And I want that for all of you. And I want you to speak healing words to each other. We touch. One of the powerful things of going to Boise and putting our hands on Kelsey was just simply we put our hands on Kelsey. I don't know how it changes things, but it does. Somehow the peace of just touching each other in kindness, hugging each other, holding each other, patting each other on the back, the amazing power of touch. When Jesus came, one of the signs that he was the Messiah, one of the signs that he was powerful was that he would come and he would touch lepers and they would be healed. You couldn't touch a leper. It was against the law for a rabbi to touch. He touched. As we walk around and we see those who are hurting and struggling, it is our obligation to touch. We have the power to bind Satan. I love that. The other thing that you need to know about me is I love to fight demons. I love to make them go away. I love to make them shut up. I love to make them bow before Jesus. I love fighting, and I want to fight with you. All of us can do this. It doesn't take some magic power. You don't have to have Rod's skill set or Eric's gift set or any of those kinds of things. We all have the power to bind Satan. When we agree here on this earth that this is true and we are declaring it true because God says it's true, and we say, Satan, you have no power, you have no voice, shut up, all your minions shut up, we have power. The power to bind Satan. When we work in community, do that. Bind Satan. We repent and submit. When we screw up, we say, I screwed up. We turn and walk the other way. We repent. We submit to one another. We say, I think this is best for me. I think I need to go this way, but if you all agree that this is the way I need to be or the where I need to go, then I will submit to that. We repent and we submit our lives to each other. Finally, it's together. We stick together. I want you to know that we're here to be together as a community. That as you bring your gifts and your talents and your abilities together, you bring healing along with the leaders of this group. All of us collectively bring healing to each other, but then we can turn around and collectively, as we stick together, we can offer healing to the world. The world around us needs, the city of Tucson needs healing. It needs incredible amounts of healing. It's a horrible place. We need to bring healing to it. We do that when we act together, when we attack problems together, when we bring our gifts to bear together. I like the idea of sticking together, and I want to stick together with you, and I want you to be able to be agents of healing in this city. Here's the ultimate healing. There's a song called, it was a Christian song quite a few years ago, and it was called Home Free, and the chorus went something like, home free, eventually, at the ultimate healing, we'll be home free. It was about dying and the fear of death and all those horrible things that we struggle and suffer with in this world. But ultimately, when we ask for true healing, we are asking to be in the presence of God. I love that. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new." God ultimately heals us when we are in his presence, finally, a day I look forward to. I'm going to be healed completely, fully. I'll be all that God intended me to be in that moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for this time of hearing what you have to say to us. Father, help us to be agents of healing. Help us to offer healing to those around us. Help us to ask for healing when we need it and where we need it. Help us to look into each other's lives and see where each other needs to be healed and offer that as a gift to each other. Father, I pray that you would heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we worship, if you know Jesus,